Thank you for joining us today. We are going to, in just a little bit, resume our study in the book of Colossians, back at Colossians chapter 3. But before we get started, just a couple of announcements. We are beginning an exciting week for us here at Wolf Lake Baptist Church. On Wednesday night, for the first time in a long time, we're going to meet together here in the sanctuary. We're going to plan to meet together here in the sanctuary at 7 o'clock Wednesday evening for prayer meeting. Now, we're going to meet out here in the sanctuary so we can spread out and so that hopefully all of you who feel comfortable with coming will be able to and feel comfortable being here. And while we will pray for a variety of things that evening, one of the things we will be praying for is next Sunday morning. Next Sunday morning at 10:30, we are planning to be back here as a church family in this sanctuary. We are so looking forward to that time. Now, I said we would be back here next Sunday at 10:30. That's because we've decided as we begin opening, we are not going to begin with Sunday school. Our classrooms make it really difficult to do any kind of social distancing, and some of the children may be fussing with masks and things like that, and we don't want our teachers to have to deal with that if we can avoid it. So as we begin next Sunday, we will not have Sunday school or children's church, none of our children's activities, but we will have family worship here, 10:30 in our sanctuary. The side room will be open. So again, not because we're expecting an overflow crowd, but we just want everybody to feel comfortable to come in and spread out and enjoy our time together as a family. Now, I have been, and I suspect I will be asked, are masks required? The answer is no, but they are welcome. Within our group, I suspect there are those who wouldn't imagine venturing out yet and coming in together in a room like this without a mask. That's great. Please do that. Come and enjoy your time together here. There may very well be others in our family who just don't think that's necessary. Great. Come. I suspect I'll be a bit conflicted, or at least appear to be, that Sunday morning because I won't want to preach wearing a mask or teach wearing a mask, but I suspect I'll have one in my pocket, and when we're mingling at first and afterwards, I'll probably wear a mask. But you do what you feel best, and I'm praying that we can all still get together, and even though we may have differing opinions about how to best respond to this, we will be comfortable responding together. Even if we have to put masks over here and no masks over there and people who don't care all the way, it doesn't matter. Could we please just come together next Sunday morning and focus on worship? That's my hope. That's my prayer for us as a church family next week. Now, as long as Jeremy is willing and able, I'll continue to do this video so that he can post it on our website, on Facebook, on Sunday morning, For those of you who can't come, and for those of you who think it's still a little early for you to come, that's fine. We will attempt to make that possible. It may be that at some point in the future, we'll be able to tape our worship service live and then put that on the video on Facebook and our website later. But until we can do that, and as long as we are able, we'll do the video early, have it on the website, so that again we can all continue together in our study of God's Word. Looking forward to that time when there will be no reason for us to not be together on Sunday mornings. Just one other thing. I had to cough just a little bit ago. It's springtime in Indiana, and I struggle with that. It's not viral, it's not bacterial, it's Indiana. So please don't be concerned, and I apologize ahead of time for any coughing and or sneezing that I might do in the course of our study together this morning. All right, that's enough for those sorts of things. If you have your Bibles, turn with me, please, to Colossians chapter 3, just reading the first four verses. Colossians 3, verse 1. Therefore, if you have been raised up with Christ, keep seeking the things above where Christ is, seated at the right hand of God. Set your mind on the things above, not on the things that are on earth. For you have died, and your life is hidden with Christ in God. When Christ, who is our life, is revealed, then you also will be revealed with him in glory. Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, thank you for the opportunity to pause for the next few minutes and study your word. As we look at what you have written here, we determine right now that we're going to listen to what you have to say, to what you, through the inspiration of your Holy Spirit, led the Apostle Paul to write to the church at Colossae. Because it's been preserved for us here in your word, we know it is also true for us today. Your Holy Spirit promises to illuminate this passage of Scripture for us so that we can see it clearly, and he will make the appropriate application to our hearts and to our lives. We will not be hearers only, as James challenges, but we will be doers of your word. We determine right now that we are going to respond faithfully and obediently to your word. This morning, Father, we thank you for the excitement that is being generated here, that is filling our hearts and our lives as we anticipate finally coming back together again here in the church. Looking forward to Wednesday night, an opportunity to pray together. And then next Sunday morning, to worship together, to sing together, to pray together, to study together, to fellowship together. Oh, yes, at an appropriate distance and without the hugs, maybe, and the handshakes that we would really enjoy, but just to be able to see each other again and talk together in person again, what a joy, what a privilege that will be. May nothing get in the way. May nothing separate us from that special time together. We pray, Father, for those this morning who are struggling physically. Many of us, perhaps, with just the challenges of the season. But we have others who are anticipating surgery, who are going through treatments of a variety, various nature and challenges, needs. And in each case, you have a purpose. We don't struggle needlessly. We struggle in a way that should and certainly can bring us closer to you and closer to one another. Lessons can be learned in the midst of the struggle. And we thank you for that. We pray, Father, for our students, most of whom are finished finally in a unique, different way with this school year. We pray, Father, for wisdom for those who are determining what the next school year will look like, but in the meantime, that our students will enjoy their summer break. We thank you, Father, for the privilege of being a missionary family as you extend the reach of this church literally around the world. Remind our church family, or our missionary family, from time to time that they are loved and prayed for here. And Father, we pray for our nation. We pray for our president, for his family. We pray for all of those in positions of leadership over us. And at this very difficult time, we pray for wisdom. And Father, we would pray the same for ourselves. We have been given guidelines. We have taken those guidelines and made decisions based upon them that we believe would, first of all, honor and glorify you. And second, reflect a common sense approach to what's happening around us. Reflect a love for one another and a concern for one another, even in our desire to be together again. And Father, where we may disagree, help us to do it agreeably. Help us to be patient and understanding, gracious with those who disagree with us. For at the end of the day, we just want to honor and glorify you and be an encouragement, a challenge to one another. Now, Father, as we pause and look into your word, we thank you for the promise of your presence. We ask you to take your word, your servant, and teach us, please. We ask all of this in Jesus' name. Amen. The Apostle Paul begins this paragraph with the word therefore. And almost always, whenever you see the word therefore, it's good to look back and think, okay, what have we been studying? What is the word therefore? Therefore. But this time we don't need to, because Paul supplies the answer right here in the same verse. Therefore, if you have been raised up with Christ. Now, again, you remember in chapter 2, Paul has been reminding the church at Colossae, the believers, that as a result of their salvation, as a result of recognizing the finished work of Jesus Christ, recognizing Him as Lord, recognizing Him as Savior, there's a sense in which we have been hidden in Christ and identify with His finished work. So when Paul says, therefore, if you have been raised up with Christ, we could just as well translate it in English for today, since you have been raised up with Christ. Speaking to those of us, speaking to those of you who are believers. Now, there is that conditional sense in the average church, little c, the local church, that there will be both believers and unbelievers. And for a variety of reasons. Some are simply pretending. Some just haven't gotten there yet. They're listening, they're considering, they're seeking. But they're not there yet. But for those of you who have come to recognize Jesus as Savior and Lord, you have been raised up with Christ. Again, you may remember back in chapter 2. As God looks at us as His children, as God looks at us as born-again believers, as He looks at us, He sees us so identified with Christ that He sees us having died with Him, buried with Him, and here He says, raised with Him. Now, this is a very important concept. It was the keystone to the theological section that Paul used in his book to the church at Rome. He repeated it in his letter that he wrote to the churches in Galatia and Ephesus, and now here in Colossae. As God looks at us, as He has come to the point and says, you have been justified, He sees us there, having died with Christ, buried with Christ, and raised with Christ, having identified with Him. That's why, for instance, we baptize the way we do. We go into the water and are fully immersed, visually suggesting Jesus' death. We're under the water for a moment, illustrating His burial. And then we come up out of the water, illustrating His resurrection. It is an initial act of obedience that illustrates the fact of our salvation. We have identified with Jesus' death, burial, and resurrection. So there's a sense in which Paul is beginning this chapter by saying, since you've been saved, since you've been truly born again. Let's use his word, the condition. If you have been truly born again, he gives us two commands. Now, it's very important to understand that these are not commands that reflect any kind of entitlement. These are not commands that suggest in any way I have earned my salvation. These are not commands that in any way reflect my need to hang on to or preserve my salvation. But instead, these are commands that I can obey because of my salvation. Because I am who God says I am, Paul says, these commands, the obedience to these commands should be, must be, a part of your life. So they simply, not something I manufacture, but they simply flow out of the fact that I have identified with Christ in his death, burial, and resurrection. I have been hidden in Christ. Therefore, he says, last half of verse 1, keep seeking the things above, where Christ is, seated at the right hand of God. Now, look real quickly down at verse 2. He says, then set your mind on the things above. These two commands center around basically the same issue, but how we approach them. Keep seeking the things above has to do with what we do, how we act, the choices that we make. Verse 2, set your mind on the things above, how we think. What we spend our time thinking about, the conclusions that we come to in our minds. So first, keep seeking the things above. And that's a great translation of the word that the Apostle Paul uses, because it reminds us that this needs to be a continual choice. This is not a one-off or a one-time situation. This is a reminder that we need to continually, regularly be seeking, pursuing the things above, making the right choices, the choices that will not just affect right now, but will affect eternity. Notice, keep seeking the things above, where Christ is, seated at the right hand of God. What a beautiful picture into the economy of the Godhead. Now, I know this is hard to grasp. We do not worship three gods. We do not worship three gods in descending order. We worship one God. One God in three persons, each person co-equal. One is not greater or better than the other. But each understanding his position within the Godhead carries out a role. Jesus said more than once during his earthly ministry that he is choosing to submit to the will of the Father. The Son submitting to the will of the Father. Jesus said the Holy Spirit would come and he will work within you as I have been working with you. Now here, keep seeking the things above where Christ is, seated at the right hand of the Father. Now we want to be very, very careful not to let our imaginations go to seed. But the book of Hebrews helps. The writer there pictures Jesus seated at the right hand of God as the final illustration, demonstration that Jesus finished all he meant to finish. In the tabernacle and later in the temple, there were no seats for the priests. The job of the priests, the job was never done. He could never sit and say, it is finished. Oh, he might go home at the end of the day and say, this day is finished, but he would have to get up the next morning and go back and begin all over again. Because there were always sins to be atoned for. The wages of sin continually, death. His job was never, ever done. In contrast, the book of Hebrews says, we have a greater high priest who did in fact finish. Not only finish to the point of being able to be seated and truly say, it is done, but seated where? At the right hand of the Father. The position of power, the position of authority, recognized by the Father as the faithful, obedient Son. So when we are seeking the things above, the illustration, the example for us is Jesus. Can we do it perfectly, completely? No. But He's the example, not the culture around us, not the expectations of our society, community, even family, but rather the example is Jesus. How He loved, how He served, and recognizing the value of the ultimate reward, being seated at the right hand of the Father. It is so easy to get caught up in, consumed with what has to happen right now, has to happen today. I have a list of things that need to be done today. Well, I have a list of things that I would like to accomplish today. Pretty good possibility I won't get them all done. And even the things I do get done, I won't get done perfectly. But if I have taken each of those items and asked, Is this what Jesus would do? Is this how Jesus would use His day if He were me? Is this what Jesus would ask of me today? And as I go through my day, will I be listening to His Holy Spirit within me, maybe redirecting, reprioritizing, and perhaps even helping me get it better than I might have? Because at the end of the day, it's His approval, not the fact that I've crossed a bunch of things off my to-do list, as rewarding as that can be. But at the end of the day, I have used my day in a way that honors and glorifies Him. Remember, I have identified with Christ so that in a sense, I too could be seated at the right hand of the Father. That is, that I too would sense that I have used this day faithfully and obediently. Perfectly? No. But faithfully and obediently? That needs to be the goal. That's what it means to be continually seeking the things above. Where you get your marching orders? From God's Word, from His Holy Spirit within you. Whose approval you seek? Our Heavenly Father, who uses the Holy Spirit within us to direct us, and the example of His Son, our Savior, the Lord Jesus. keep seeking the things above. And then verse 2, set your mind on the things above. And here too, Paul is using a phrase that requires of us continually doing this. Again, this is not a one-time decision, but it will be a continual decision. How are we thinking? What are we focusing upon with our thought life? Set your mind on the things above. Again, through God's Word, His Holy Spirit, ultimately looking forward to that well done, good and faithful servant. Set your mind on the things above, the way you are thinking, not on the things on the earth. And almost always, that phrase, things on the earth, should immediately bring to your mind temporary. Along with tainted. Nothing here is going to last forever. Everything you and I do, and all of the thought that we give to our relationship with God through His Word and His Holy Spirit will last forever. So we do not want to be so focused on this earth that we are continually simply given to what is temporary, knowing too that it has been tainted by sin. Set your mind on the things above, not on the things on the earth, for you have died and your life is hidden with Christ in God. You have died. You have died to the old self, the old way of thinking, and as a result of the old way of thinking, the old way of doing, not only thinking but seeking, remember verse 1, you have died to that. And your life is hidden with Christ in God. So we're not focused on the here and now. Why? Because we've died to the here and now. We now have something beyond the here and now. This is not all there is. We do not have to get everything we can out of this life because it's all there is. No, he's reminding us to seek and think, as believers, seek and think what comes after all of this. We have died. We've been hidden with Christ. We are eternal beings. We will live forever. Even those in the Old Testament, Methuselah lived almost 1,000 years. It's already a small portion of the time he has spent in eternity. And that portion will just continue to get smaller and smaller. So you and I, if we get to live that 70 years or maybe 80, as the psalmist says, or more, quickly that becomes insignificant in light of eternity. Because our lives have been hidden in Christ with God. Think that way. Think eternally, not temporally. Think in terms of the perfect that is to come rather than the tainted that is here and now where we live, because we have died to this. This is no longer all there is for you and me. We are now hidden with Christ in God. The result, well, our conclusion in verse 4. When Christ, who is our life, is revealed, then you also will be revealed with Him in glory. John said it this way in 1 John. When we see Him, when we finally get to see Jesus, we will be like Him. We won't be gods, but we will be like Him. When we see Him, we will have a body designed for eternity, not just a lifetime. We will have a body that is not tainted by or with sin. We will have a body that will no longer experience any kind of pain. Everything that came into this world through sin will be gone. And it will be ours. Because we are in Christ. When He is revealed, when we finally get to see Him as He is, and we will be as God sees us now, we don't look the way God sees us. He sees us as a finished product. He sees us as we will be. In His mind, it's done. But when we finally get to see with these eyes our Savior, we will be as He is. We will share in His glory. Now, as we finish this morning, I would be remiss if I did not remind you the truths that we are encouraged with here this morning are not for everyone. These truths are not universal. This does not happen to every man eventually. These blessings, these truths are only for those who have recognized Jesus of Nazareth, Mary's son, as the very Son of God, God Himself. And in the uniqueness of that person, the Christ, the Messiah, the Redeemer. So again, Paul told the church at Rome, if we recognize Jesus, the man, as Lord, God, then we will be saved. Then our sins are forgiven. Because salvation comes by grace through faith in Christ. That's what the gospel is all about. There is only one way. But it's not something you have to earn. It's not a secret. It's not hidden. It's the gospel. It's good news. God loves you. Jesus died for you. And because He died for you, and rose again, proving that he is finally, ultimately, the one whom he says he is, God's Son, our Savior. Because of that, we can believe him. We can accept all that he's done for ourselves and know the forgiveness of sin, freedom from the power of sin, freedom from the penalty of sin, and one day in God's presence, free of the presence of sin. But that's a choice you have to make. Will you recognize Jesus as Savior and as Lord? If so, then these truths are yours as well. You have died with Christ. You have been buried with him. You have been raised with him. Everything he did on your behalf is yours if you will recognize Jesus as Savior and as Lord. And when you do that, you are reminded that you must be continually seeking the things above. Your life should reflect this newness, this new character in you. And it should also renew, replace your thinking. No longer focused on the here and now, but on the there and then. Because you have been hidden with Christ in God. Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, thank you for your word. Thank you for its truthfulness. I pray, Father, that we've handled it accurately and in a way that you can use to encourage, to challenge. Thank you for the power of your Holy Spirit to draw some to yourself, to direct us in our walk with you, to enlighten your word so that we can better understand how to live, how to serve you, how to love one another. And Father, as we begin this new week, may our time spent with you in your word direct us in our service to you. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Again, thank you for joining us. If it's possible, especially to our church family, if it's possible, if you feel comfortable, please join us here Wednesday night for prayer meeting, next Sunday here in the sanctuary as we worship together. Until then, may God bless you. Thank you.